Janet, thank you very much indeed. Do you please keep Matthew 7 in front of you? That would be really helpful. And you'll find our notes for this morning on page 8 in the service booklet. So page 8 in the service booklet, Matthew chapter 7, page 971. Let me pray once again. Father, thank you. Thank you for your word. Please open it to us. Please help us to understand it. Please help us to see how it speaks into our hearts, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I'm sure that at some point you will have experienced a relationship that has gone wrong. Maybe a marriage that's struggled or even broken down, a friendship that's ended, a sibling relationship that's now estranged. Or across the generations, a parting of the ways between parents and children. It's painful, it's sad, it happens, we're aware of it, we've probably experienced it. And here at the heart of Jesus' teaching, what we call the Sermon on the Mount, that's what we've been looking at here over the last few months. Jesus has been talking about a relationship. About just what it means to be a disciple of Jesus, to follow him, to be in relationship with the living God, with God as our Heavenly Father. And it's been extraordinary what Jesus has been saying. Utterly amazing that through Jesus, he says, we can know God as our Father. If you remember back a few weeks, you'll remember the word Jesus uses is the daddy word. So chapter 6 and verse 9, as Jesus invites his disciples to pray, to call on God, he says, pray our Father, daddy, the Father who hears, who loves, who gives, living as children of our Heavenly Father, belonging to the family, being in relationship. That's the privilege of the followers of Jesus. But then what Jesus does is to warn his disciples of some of the things that can threaten that relationship, can undermine our sense of belonging to the Father as his family. And so we looked at verse 19. Jesus says, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth." Don't let yourselves be distracted, led astray by treasures that aren't actually treasures at all, because they don't last and they don't deliver what they promise. We talked about mammon. That was an old word that sums up all the things that capture our hearts. Money, the dream job, the dream relationship, the dream house, success, pleasure, sex, idols that invite us to live for them, to trust in those things to make us happy, rather than trusting in our Heavenly Father who gives us all good things. So Jesus warned us of the danger. Don't be distracted, otherwise you undermine the relationship. Then in verse 25 he said, do not worry. Don't let anxiety about your life, about what you have or haven't got, undermine your trust, your dependence in the God who cares for you as your Heavenly Father. He knows what you need. Remember that verse 32? He knows exactly what you need. He loves you as your Father. You needn't doubt him. He won't let you down. So don't let anxiety draw you away. And now chapter 7 and verse 1, Jesus says, well, here's something else that may lead you away from that relationship with your Father. Do not judge. Don't become critical or judgmental, for that, as we'll see, also destroys relationship. I think it has to be one of the saddest features of our modern world, I think, is our culture of criticism and blame. I don't know whether you've noticed that. It doesn't matter what happens, we have to have someone to blame. You know how it works. Every 3 or 4 years, we have a bit more snow than usual. You know, usually we get 1 inch, This time we got 1.5 inches and the entire country grinds to a halt. You know, every school closes and all the rest of it. And as if nothing else is happening in the entire world, all we talk about is snow. That's strange, isn't it? But it moves on from that. Not only do we just talk about snow, we talk about who we can blame for the snow. Who can we blame that our journey was disrupted, that our train was delayed, that we couldn't get through? And it has to be someone's fault. Isn't that strange? It has to be someone's fault. And we say to ourselves, well, they don't have that problem in Canada. Now, of course they don't, because they've got snow all the time and they spend billions of pounds on snow moving equipment, which is exactly what we don't want to spend money on for a couple of days every 3 years. But someone's to blame. And it certainly isn't us. But that's our culture. Blame the government, blame the internet, blame the snow, blame my boss, blame my neighbours, blame my spouse, blame my parents. It's never my fault. I'm not to blame. A critical, judgmental, complaining spirit is endemic in our culture. It's the way of our broken world. And one of the really strange things about today is that as our own culture in the West, as our culture declares itself to be more liberal and more tolerant than ever, and isn't that fantastic? So our culture becomes more critical and more intolerant of anyone and anything that doesn't fit, that says it different. And that's especially true if you're a Christian. But the point is, such an attitude, that spirit of judgmentalism, destroys relationship. It is destroying the political life of our nation. Our political life in this nation is broken. And one of the reasons for that is the culture of blame. And for that, we must take responsibility, because we are always blaming our politicians. We're always blaming the government. It's never us. It's always them. In the workplace, in the home, even in the church, that blame culture, it spoils, it damages, it destroys. So will you please listen to Jesus? Do not judge, or you too will be judged. Now, the word Jesus uses here is used in different ways in the Bible. It can mean, that word to judge, it can mean positively to discern or to decide between truth and error, to decide between right and wrong, to judge. And in that sense, it's a good thing to judge, to discern. It can mean to exercise justice. And again, that's really positive. The judge in the court judges. That's a good thing. That's a right thing. Or it can mean to be critical. And in the context, it's that latter sense that Jesus is talking about. He's saying to us, don't adopt a critical, condemning attitude. Don't be like that. Now, again, to be clear, Jesus is not inviting us to suspend our critical faculties. He's not saying, please stop thinking. We're meant to think, we're meant to assess, we're meant to discern. Look at verse 6, whatever it means, he calls on us to do that there. Not to give what is to dogs what is sacred. You move on over the page to verse 15. Jesus urges us to watch out for false prophets. Well, presumably in order to do that, we've got to have worked out who the false prophets are. So there's a discernment, there's a judgment to take place there that is right and proper. You go on to Matthew chapter 18, and Jesus insists there'll be need among his people to warn, there'll be a need to correct, there'll even be a need to discipline. So Jesus is not urging us to become, as one writer has described it, undiscerning, flabby, accepting anything that goes, spineless jellyfish. please do not become a spineless jellyfish, because they have no backbone. That's the point. Jesus is not saying that to us. Not at all. We're meant to be thoughtful. We're meant to be reflective. We're meant to discern. We're meant to call evil, evil. But we're meant equally to avoid a critical, condemning spirit. When something goes wrong, when there's a failure down the line, what's the critical spirit doing? It's looking for somebody else to blame. Somebody else's fault. And it happens in church life as well, doesn't it? Usually in church life, it happens over something pretty unimportant. You know, who put what where in the church fridge? Whose fridge is it? Who used that utensil? I thought it belonged to such and such a group. Oh, and they've used it. Who left that out when it should have been put away? Who took my place? Who sat in my seat? Who did it differently? Who chose that tune? It is very simple, really, and it simply boils down to this. Whoever did it didn't do it my way. That's what we're saying. Whoever did it didn't do it my way. They didn't do what I wanted. And so I'm going to blame them. You see, underneath that critical spirit is a spirit of selfishness. It's my pride here. The idea that churches and life is about me and what I want. Of course it's not. It's about Jesus and the family of our Heavenly Father. Jesus says to us, do not judge. It's that attitude of criticizing and grumbling and complaining and finding fault and blaming others. It's the spirit that divides and destroys. Don't be like that, says Jesus. And here's the antidote. See, Jesus doesn't say, just don't do. He gives you, here's the reason. Here's the antidote. Look at verse 2. He says, take a long look at God. Do not judge, for you too will be judged. For in the same way as you judge others, you will be judged. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Now, as you read that, first reading, it might sound like Jesus is just saying, well, if you do right by others, they'll do right by you. Be nice to them, they'll be nice to you. Don't gossip about them and they won't gossip about you. In other words, it could be that Jesus is talking horizontally about our relationships with other people. I don't think he is. I think he's talking about our relationship with God, and it goes like this. For in the same way you judge others, God will judge you. And that has much more bite. For in the same way you judge others, God will judge you. How can I say that? Well, because that's exactly what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 18. You remember in Matthew chapter 18, Jesus tells a parable. He tells a parable of a servant who amassed a huge debt that he couldn't possibly pay. And in the parable, the master of that servant has mercy on him and forgives him and cancels all the debt and lets him go free. It's incredible mercy from the master. And what does that servant then go and do? He goes out and he finds another servant who owes him just a few pounds, nothing at all. And that servant can't pay. And he has him thrown in prison. He'd received extravagant mercy, but he showed none in return. And how does the parable end? The parable ends with God judging him. He's held to account for the way that he judged his fellow servant. Now, the point, of course, there is, for all the master had showed mercy, he simply hadn't grasped the wonder of what God had done for him. And I guess here's the starting point as we discuss this idea of not judging. The starting point is I need to grasp just how desperate my situation is. Just how desperate it is. Just how far I've fallen short. Just how much I'm in debt. Just how desperate is my need of a Savior to forgive me. That's where it starts. Just how wonderful and beautiful is the Jesus who comes to save. You see, if I've not grasped that, if that reality hasn't been burnt into my soul, then I'm always going to respond with self-righteousness. I'm always going to respond with pride and being judgmental, because I'll always think, I'm better, I'm more deserving, I'm more worthy than someone else. And if that's me, then there's something radically wrong with my relationship with God. Radically wrong. If you're here this morning and you're a Christian, please do not forget what you once were. Please do not forget how much you owe, how much you are in debt to the mercy of heaven's King. Please do not forget that one day you will give account to Him. You will stand before Him. Take a long look at yourselves in relation to God. How much we depend on the outrageous, extravagant mercy of this God. It's a reminder, isn't it? We're in no position to judge anybody. But notice Jesus goes on and he explores things a little further. He digs deeper to the underlying pride and hypocrisy. And it's hilarious. Look at verse 3. Why do you look at the speck of dust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? And you get this extraordinary picture of these people walking around with planks coming out of their eye. It's absurd. It's meant to be. Speck of dust, plank of wood. And the point is, it's no good us thinking, you know, we can come along and put other people right when we haven't even begun to notice the utter mess that we are. Unaware of our own condition. You know, someone has, I can't remember who said it originally, but it's often been said, isn't it, as a Christian, what are we? We are beggars telling other beggars where to find bread. But the trouble is, once you start forgetting that you're a beggar as well, that's when the trouble starts. We're all beggars. And all we can do is show other beggars where to find the bread of life. I don't know whether you were out in the wind yesterday. Kim came in from, I think, came in from shopping, and she had all been out in the wind. It just felt like something got in my eye. Might have been a bit more serious. I just sort of, and carried on. But it might have been a bit more serious. You know, she might have needed to go down to A&E. You know, you sit there in A&E. After a while, you get called in. You get called in to see Dr. Slice. And come in, he says, meet my assistant, Florence. And you look down. Oh, didn't I tell you? Florence is my guide dog. Do lie on the couch. Where's the knife? You know, it's absurd. And that's pretty much what Jesus does here. He presents a hilarious picture. You're meant to laugh. But we find it so easy, don't we, to turn the mic, to look at other people through a microscope so we see all their sin in all its detail. But when it comes to looking at ourselves, well, we'd rather use a telescope and we'd rather turn it the wrong way round, somewhere in the distance. Oh, I can't see anything wrong at all when we're looking at ourselves. But do you remember how Jesus began the Sermon on the Mount? Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who know they have nothing to offer, nothing to bring to God. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Nothing. We're beggars. Blessed are those who mourn over their sin. Blessed are those who hunger for Jesus and for His righteousness. There is no righteousness apart from Jesus. Blessed are those who seek the love and compassion and kindness of heaven's King, who cry out for mercy. Those are the people who are blessed. not the self-righteous, not the judgmental. Just think of the people that come to Jesus as the gospel records them. There's Zacchaeus, the serial defrauder. There's the woman with a history who comes to the well. And what a history it is. How many men is it? What a history. There's the thief on the cross. There's the prostitute who washes Jesus' feet. There's Matthew himself who's recording this for us. Matthew, the collaborator with Rome, the tax collector. And then there's you and me. How can we possibly point the finger at other people when we know what we are and deep down we know what our hearts are still like? You know how it goes, don't you? You know what happens if you point your finger at somebody else? How many fingers are pointing to you? Three fingers are pointing back. Don't judge, says Jesus. What judgment there is begins at home. It begins with ourselves, realizing who we were and what we are, with planks in our own eyes. Because only when we do that will we learn to treat others not as we would treat them, but to treat others as God in Christ has treated us. That's the point. With mercy, with forgiveness, with compassion, with patience. God is incredibly patient with me. I don't know about you. I don't know why he doesn't give up after that. That plonker David, he's done it again. He's messed up again. And you'd think he's, oh, well, time to wash my hands and move on. But isn't God patient? Isn't God kind? So instead of being critical, what are we meant to be? We're meant to be weeping for ourselves and weeping for others and pointing one another together to the healing, forgiving, restoring grace of Jesus. That's what we're meant to be. That's called church, by the way. Pointing one another, not pointing the finger at one another, but pointing one another to the forgiving grace of heaven's King. No, and this isn't Jesus saying sin and evil don't matter. Of course it's not. We're not meant to be flabby blobs, remember that. But rather, verse 5, take a long, hard look at our planks, our sins, and having seen ourselves, see others and their sin with compassion and forgiveness, with that aim of together finding the healing grace of our Lord Jesus. So do not judge. Now for verse 6. And I have to admit, verse 6 is pretty hard to understand, and we haven't got time to look at all the options, so I'm just going to move on quickly, because it's really difficult. It's not critical to what Jesus is saying here, but people write books on it, and we're going to move on. Look at verse 7, because I want us to finish where Jesus does. He's urged us to look at the God who will be our judge, and yet the God who's full of compassion and mercy. He's urged us to look at ourselves and our need. Because, well, if the Apostle Paul can describe himself as the chief of sinners, where does that leave you and me? But his focus in this next little bit here is to remind us again of the overwhelming privilege of that relationship with our Heavenly Father. The riches of being his children. Look what he says to his children. He commands us, ask, seek, knock. Isn't it strange that we need a command to enjoy what's already ours because of Jesus? Literally, ask and go on asking, says Jesus. Seek and go on seeking. Knock and keep on knocking. Go on going on and calling on your Father. And you get the picture here of the Father who's always there, who listens, who loves, who invites, who gives. And notice what comes with each of those commands, the solemn promise, ask, and it will be given to you. Promise. Seek, and you will find. Promise. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. Promise. You know, this isn't some distant, remote deity that you need to go on a pilgrimage halfway around the world to try and find. This isn't some hidden God who hides behind a ritual or a set of words or some kind of religious magic. No, seek and you will find him, says Jesus. He's there. He's the God who delights to welcome you. And he hasn't overslept. Do you remember that incident, Elijah and the prophets of Baal, and how Elijah taunts them? So your God's gone to sleep, has he? Well, your God's on the loo. Yeah, he does say that. Is that your God? Our God hasn't overslept. He isn't preoccupied. He hasn't gone on holiday. He's the God who's there, who's near to the brokenhearted, near to all who call on him. No, he won't always give us what we ask for. Say that again. God will, this amazing God, will not always give us what we ask for. Do you know he loves us far too much to do that? Because we're always asking for stupid things. He loves us far too much to do that, just like any parent. And yes, sometimes he may leave us waiting when we ask. He may say, well, you need to wait till you're a bit older, just like any good parent does. But look what he's like. Look at verse 11. How much more? I mean, what kind of parent? Look what we've got here. What kind of parent who their child asks for a fish gives him a snake? What kind of parent? You've got nobody here for this might be difficult. No. You know, child's written to Father Christmas. You know, please can I have a goldfish? I don't know what it might be. A pet bunny for Christmas. Okay? And parents reading this. What kind of parent, when the child comes on Christmas morning and opens the present and puts the hand into the bowl, there's a snake or a scorpion? No parent would ever dream of doing that. Of course they wouldn't. And look what Jesus says, verse 11. If you, as parents, though you are evil, there's a little throwaway line there, Jesus. Though you are evil, he knows exactly what we like. Though you are evil, if even you know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? The giver of good gifts, right gifts, best gifts from our Heavenly Father with love for you, his child. See what Jesus has been doing? Talking about this relationship with our Heavenly Father who loves us. Avoid the distractions. Don't go for treasure on earth, he says. Don't get consumed with worry. Don't get torn into complaining, that critical spirit. All things that eat away at that relationship. The relationship that matters above all. You and your Father. We and our Father. And we're back where we were the other week. If that's all true about this amazing Jesus, this amazing Father who we know through Jesus, what does Jesus say? Well, then seek first his kingdom. Seek his righteousness. Seek the love, the compassion, the generosity, the kindness of your Father, for he will give you all that is the very, very best that you need. Is that your God? The God you delight in, the Father who loves you. Maybe you're here this morning and all that we've been talking about is a bit strange to you. And the idea of knowing God like this and experiencing his love like this is strange to you. If that's you, do come and have a chat with me afterwards. I'd love to be a beggar because I am a beggar. So I'd love to be the beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for these words of Jesus. Please help us to take them to heart. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.